I invite you to turn with me in the scriptures to the book of the Psalms, and we read first from Psalm 78, the first 8 verses of Psalm 78, and after that we will turn to the catechism, and or to the book of Acts first of all, and then the catechism, Acts chapter 2, and then Lord's Day 27 from our confession. So Psalm 78, we'll read the first 8 verses of this psalm that's entitled The Contemplation of Asaph. Let us hear God's word. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So far the reading in Psalm 78, turning next to Acts chapter 2, where we have Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, and we will begin reading at verse 32, so near to the end of the sermon. And Peter has been explaining what has happened with the apostles, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit being poured out by the exalted Christ. And that's where we pick up his sermon, verse 32 of Acts 2. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So far the reading of the scriptures, our text is from this last verse that we have read together, Acts 2 verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children," especially those words, "and to your children." And as I mentioned, we want to read also from the catechism, Lord's Day 27. We are actually a bit further ahead in the catechism than this Lord's Day, but you may remember how we did not look at questions and answers 74 at the time we were in Lord's Day 27, and I promised that we would come back to it. And so we want to do that this afternoon. Lord's Day 27 is on page 56 at the back of the Psalter, and we will read only question 74 and answer 74. So here we have scriptural teaching concerning infant baptism summarized for us. The question is asked, are infants also to be baptized? And the answer is yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church, and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the new covenant. And this being also a baptism service, we want to read at this time from the form for baptism, which you find on page 126 of the Psalter at the back, 126, and some of the teaching that was just summarized, we have in some more detail here in this form. And so we'll read from page 126 and following. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Second, holy baptism witnesses and seals unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals unto us that he does make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and turn away all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals unto us that he does wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Third, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaks unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your seed after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God to you, and to your seed or to your descendants after you. This also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith, and therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein, when they shall arrive to years of discretion, that therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church. Let us call upon his holy name. O Almighty and Eternal God, you who have, according to your severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and have, according to your great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, you who have drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and have led your people Israel to the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech you that you will be pleased of your infinite mercy graciously to look upon this child, Natalie Justine DeYoung, and to incorporate her by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, that she may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that she may daily follow him, joyfully bearing her cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that she may, with a comfortable sense of your favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. I would ask you to rise at this point, Wayne and Jody. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our children his covenant. And therefore, it must be used for that end and not of custom or superstition, that it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these three questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yes, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. And second, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church, to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. And third, whether you promise and intend to see this child, along with your other children, when come to the years of discretion, whereof you are the parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Wayne and Jody? Dear parents, just a personal word for a moment. We had friends this week, or last week I think it was, that gave birth to a baby boy. And he was a healthy baby boy. And oftentimes that's how it is. But what was remarkable about this was the fact that when the mother was pregnant, the doctor, through some tests, came to the conclusion that there were heart problems with the child. And there was even at one point, by someone, counsel given that maybe the couple should consider an abortion. Well, how wonderful it was that when the child was born, there was, in fact, no heart problems at all. And of course, how terrible that when there might even be such problems, someone would suggest something like abortion. Well, I thought of that in relation to today, because we don't have tests, but we know already that your child, when conceived, had a spiritual heart problem. Hearts are deceitful. Hearts are corrupt. Our hearts are at enmity with God the moment we are conceived. And isn't it so amazing and wonderful that God, knowing all that, doesn't say, you know what? Abortion. But instead he says, let this child come into the world and let me make a covenant with this child. To do, among other things, with the Holy Spirit, to take the heart of stone, the heart problem, out, and to put in a heart of flesh. Truly, God is a beautiful God of grace. And now with baptism, he wants to sign and seal that covenant promise also to your little Natalie. I say that is reason for us to stand in awe. And as we witness the baptism, to hear God speak, to see him speak, because through baptism he's speaking by way of picture, and above all to worship so great and so gracious a God. After the baptism, we'll sing from Psalter 425, and we'll sing stanza 5 as we do, and we'll sing that standing following the baptism. Natalie Justine DeYoung, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, about a month ago or so, our family attended a family reunion in Woodstock. It was an Overdoon family reunion, so my father's brothers and sisters, some of them anyways, and their children. It was at a conservation area with a little beach, and so it was an afternoon of swimming and a barbecue and just being together. But then after supper, one of my aunts called all the children over to her, and she had a box. And in that box, she had a little toy for all of the children. It was a container of bubble soap, one for each of the children. And so for the next little while, there were bubbles blowing all around the park as these children enjoyed their little toy. Well, the point is, what struck me was how thoughtful of this lady. It was an opportunity that evening to be with a number of her brothers and sisters. And of course, that was special and in a way had her attention. But she didn't forget about the children. She didn't forget about the children. "Come over here," she said. "I have a box and something in there for each of you." Now, maybe you know what that's like. Maybe you have received gifts before, and with those gifts have come special treats for your children. Or maybe as children, you know about that yourselves, someone coming and saying, "I have something for you," and pulling out something for each one of you. Or maybe some of you as parents or as grandparents, you know what I'm talking about, but from the other side, you just delight so much to think of the children and to give them something special or do something special with them. Maybe as aunts and uncles or just as individuals, some special children in your life. In different ways, you think of them and you try to bless them. Well, I thought of all of that in relation to our text for this afternoon and for this special service of baptism, for the baptism of Natalie Justine DeYoung. Our text is from Acts 2, verse 39. And the setting is one that you know. This is a very familiar passage, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has been poured out and he has filled the apostles, and consequently Peter is preaching to the gathered crowds. What did Peter preach? He preached Christ. Peter explained what was happening, how it was the work of the crucified, but now risen and exalted Savior, Jesus Christ, who even now, Peter is saying, at the right hand of the Father, has sent forth this blessed Holy Spirit. He has done so as Lord and Christ. And Peter's sermon is really a fabulous sermon. It is so clear and so rich and so to the point. And through the Spirit, it makes an impact. For we read in verse 37 that when the people heard Peter preach, they were cut to the heart and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" To which Peter replied, verse 38, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then we get our text. Verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children." Well, Peter goes on to talk about all who are afar off and as many as the Lord our God will call. And what that means is that the gospel word is not just for that moment and for that people. It is not only for you and for your children, but it is for so many more, Peter is saying. And probably Peter was thinking at this time mostly of Jews, and the phrase "all who are afar off" comes from the Old Testament, especially from Isaiah. In other words, God, or Peter was thinking of God's covenant people as they would be scattered all over the world, wherever they might live, even if they are afar off. This word, this promise is for them. And of course, Peter would soon learn, and the others too, that the Lord God had in mind not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Really, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, everyone being saved. And at the same time, Peter acknowledges God's sovereignty in salvation, for he concludes by saying, "As many as the Lord our God shall call," so that at the end of the day, salvation is of the Lord, and we are dependent on him calling us and saving us. But for now, let's leave that second part of the verse. For the big point for this afternoon is the first part, and especially the words, "and to your children." What's that mean? Well, doesn't it mean that the Lord is just like my aunt? He thinks also of the children. You see, through the Apostle Peter, the Lord is addressing these crowds, and there may well have been children present, but whether or not they were present, the Lord makes clear that he has them in mind as well, because he says, the promise, it is to you and to your children. And so the sermon this afternoon is to do with infant baptism, not only because we have just witnessed such a baptism, but also because Lord's Day 27 raises this subject, and the question gets asked, why do we baptize infants? And as we all know, not everyone in the Christian church thinks that we should baptize our children and our infants. And we can get into long and intense discussions. But really, from the point of view that we confess also as Reformed Church and seeking to be faithful to Scripture, understanding as expressed in our confession, Lord's Day 27, and believing it to be scriptural, it really comes down to this. The reason why we believe and why we believe infants and children should be baptized is because the Lord makes clear in his word that he thinks of our children too. That's really the fundamental reason. It comes to expression in various ways in the scripture, but that's the bottom line. The Lord thinks of our children too. Hopefully that comes out in this sermon. And hopefully, too, we are led to magnify and praise so great and gracious and so kind and thoughtful a God as the one living and true Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because isn't it just amazing that when he thinks of us, he also says, I think of your children, too. Well, our theme is God thinks of our children, too. And notice 3 points. First of all, what a promise he makes. What a promise. We say that because Peter refers to a promise. Verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children. And right away we want to know, well, what is that promise? When Peter says, for the promise is to you and to your children, what is that promise? And here is where we go back one verse to 38. Where Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so in those words, there's a call to repent and to be baptized. And we'll come back to that. But what's the promise? The promise is remission of sins. The washing away of your sins. Divine forgiveness. That's part one. And part two is, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift that is the Holy Spirit. So the promise then is forgiveness and receiving the Holy Spirit. In other words, the promise is the promise of the gospel. The promise is God saying, I will forgive you and I will indwell you. That's the promise. Now what do we say about such a promise? Truly, what a promise God makes. Because in the first place, it's a promise so suited to our need and to our condition. Are we not all sinners? And don't we all sin? And isn't it our sin that brings about this great separation between us and God? And isn't it our sin that stands in the way of our being accepted by him and of enjoying communion with him? And what is more, what kind of spirit so often rules us? Not the Holy Spirit. Instead, we can be driven by evil spirits, demonic spirits. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. Or what about that self-centered spirit that can so often make itself known in our life in terrible ways? Pushing, shoving, meanness, hurtful words, manipulations, and other things. Man on his own, he is in trouble, he is in debt to God, and he is without God's spirit. Which, of course, is nothing new to us. But we have to keep on remembering it. Because we live in a world that likes to downplay sin and to diminish sin. And there are voices in our world and in our culture, and we often hear them. And what they like to say is, yes, everyone sins, of course. We'll not deny that. But really, it is not a problem.
Because God, if there is such a God, he is so big and so grand that he can just overlook our sin, and that is the end of that.
Don't bother about it. Don't let your conscience get so worked up over it. Just live your life and enjoy it.
Oh, and by the way, who says that we don't have the Holy Spirit or that we can't have him? All you have to do is plug into the spirituality of the New Age, and surely you can in some way channel the Great Spirit, even the divine Holy Spirit. Isn't that the way so many people think today? We hear it in the world.
But the difficulty with such a view is that there is no basis, no authority for it. There's no foundation to it. It's just made up. It's simply what people think. That's all. Pure imagination.
Instead, Scripture says that if God should mark iniquity, who can stand? And Scripture says, without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. And Scripture says that no one can have the Holy Spirit by nature. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned.
And so what we have to do is remember that. Well, maybe someone says, I have no problem remembering it. My problem is what to do about it. So that maybe you are here and you are someone who understands that left to yourself, you are lost and in debt and facing the awful judgment of God. And maybe you too get it very well that you don't have the Spirit of God by nature. You know the other spirit that is so often evident in your life, that you cannot possibly have the Holy Spirit. So what to do about it? How to respond to that? How do we escape divine judgment? How do we ever gain the Holy Spirit? Here too is where so many people go wrong, because what they think is that they have to do something. They have to try harder. They have to show the Lord that they mean it. They have to go about doing their best. And what they want to try and find out is if there is some level that they can reach to so that they are finally past sin and so that God can smile upon them and bless them. Oh, and is there a technique that they can make use of to receive the Holy Spirit?
But what does the Bible say about that?
Well, the Bible says about our sins, we learn from Scripture that there is nothing to do, nothing we can do to change the situation, to improve it, or to reverse it, or to overcome it, or to cancel it.
There is no level that we can reach, because the Bible says that even those good things that we might do, our righteousness is, in terms of the holiness of God, as filthy rags and unacceptable to him. And that is because whatever good we might do, we are still sinful people by nature, and that sin stains our whole life. And likewise, the apostles warn us very clearly. They warn us that no amount of money can buy the Holy Spirit. Remember the man who wanted to do that? He wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, his name was Simon, and he came to Peter and John and he offered them money. Here's my wallet, you can have it. Give me this power, this spirit power, so that I can lay hands on people and they may receive the Holy Spirit. To which Peter replied, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. It can't be. But what then can we do? We're sinners and sinful. It's bad. We can't reverse it. We can't overcome it. We can't atone for it. And the spirit that's in us is not the Holy Spirit. It's a sinful, self-centered, evil-influenced spirit. And that too we can't change. We can't trade for the Holy Spirit. We can't buy the Holy Spirit. Well, this is why the promise that Peter is talking about is so great, because it is precisely suited to our situation. For Peter is setting forth the promise of remission of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that here we are, and he's addressing people like us, sinful, messed up, in eternal trouble. And Peter says, let me tell you, God says this to you. God promises to you, he will forgive you, and he will give you his Holy Spirit. He will wash your sins away, and he will come to live in you with his Spirit, guiding you, blessing you, and being with you forever. What a promise. Speaking so pointedly, so specifically, and so exactly to our need. And likewise too, what a promise in terms of it being so rich and free. Remission of sin is a fruit of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, well, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God. And so when Peter says this is God's promise, forgiveness and the Spirit, forgiveness through the Son and the Spirit to live in you, well, how can God give us anything more than that? When He has given His Son for us, which is how we receive forgiveness, and when He has given His Spirit to us, to live within us, how can God give anything more? In forgiveness and with the Spirit, He gives really Himself. And so if we have Him, do we not really have everything? At this point, I can't help but think of old Abraham. Remember Abraham and the promise Abraham received from God back in Genesis 17? Abraham, I will be your God. Meaning, Abraham, I will be God to you, to save you, to provide for you, to help you, to be with you, to bless you, to be your God. That was all the way back in Genesis 17. Here we are now in Acts 2, and what Peter is doing really is he's just repeating that promise. In fact, the Lord through Peter, the Lord Himself is repeating that promise. Except that now in Acts 2, with the coming of Christ and His saving work all finished and complete, in view of the great realities of redemption, the Lord can be so much clearer in relation to the details. The promise now, not just I'll be your God, but forgiveness of sins, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God truly for us and in us. And so that's the promise. And notice now how the Lord makes it not only to the people listening then and there to the preaching of Peter. The promise, Peter says, is to you. But then he adds, and to your children. So it's like he's talking to the crowd, right? To the adults. And then it's as if he says, oh, and children, I've got a box here for you too. Come and see, hear the promise. That's also for you. And you know, on the one hand, we shouldn't be surprised. Because already back in Genesis 17, when God was beginning to work these things out in Abraham's life, already then he was thinking of the children. For he says to Abraham back in Genesis 17, I will be your God and the God of your descendants. I'll be their God too. And so that means that the Lord has for a long, long time been thinking of the children. This is not new. And yet at the same time, is it not tremendous that the Lord in making such promises would especially make mention of the children? That He would especially draw attention to this point. The promise is to you. He could have gone on to say, and as many as are afar off, as many as God will call. But He added, and to your children. And so we may tell our children, in fact we must set forth to them, that God has made a promise to them. And that God has a special word of promise also for them. Do we ever tell that to our children? Do we ever sit with them maybe, or at nighttime, lay beside them in bed and say, son, daughter, have you ever thought about God has made a promise to you? Now, in saying that to them, we must also tell them that such a promise is not, of course, a free pass. Sadly, sometimes people interpret things that way. And they reason sort of like this. They say, hey, we have a promise from God. Are we safe then? Are we covered? But that, of course, is not how it works. Not here in Acts 2, not back in Genesis 17 either. And for sure, also not today. Scripture teaches us that the promise God gives has to be embraced by faith. That is, we have to receive the promise. We have to lay hold of it personally for ourselves by faith. And to be sure, that never happens apart from the ministry of the sovereign Holy Spirit. He must awaken us to our need. He must illumine our understanding. And likewise, He must enable us to take and to rejoice in the gospel promise. Never should we think that having or simply even hearing the promise, never should we think that that means, therefore, that all is well. Even in Acts 2, what was Peter saying? Verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We'll come back to the baptism point in a moment. But notice now that word repent, where Peter is talking fundamentally about conversion, about being changed, about turning to God from idols, from sin, turning and trusting in the Lord and in His Son. And so the promise is never a free pass. It must be personally received and trusted and cherished and made use of. But at the same time, doesn't considering the promise and hearing it again and trying to take in all of its implications and the grandeur of it, doesn't hearing the promise, how can that not help us? And for sure the Spirit must be pleased to use the proclamation of the promise to bring people to faith, yes, also children to faith. But here is where it gets even better and where the Lord gets even richer. Because not only do we read about the promise that He makes to our children, but secondly, what assurance He gives. What assurance He gives. Our second point. The God who thinks of our children makes a promise, but also gives an assurance. In other words, He underlines and underscores the promise. Now someone says, where's that in the text? Well, the answer is, it's in verse 38. In the call to be baptized, repent and let every one of you be baptized. You see, it's in the baptism, and by way of baptism, that the Lord God says about His promises, I really mean them. They're really true. You can for sure count on them. Now let me explain that for a moment. Oftentimes, Peter's words here are misunderstood. And the way that people commonly think Peter is speaking, they think that he means that if we repent from sin, then we are to be baptized as an expression of our repentance and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be baptized as an expression of our repentance and our trust in Christ. Well, in a way, that is true. I mean, if you have never been baptized before and you come to faith as a young person or as an adult, then it is right to undergo baptism, to submit to the ordinance of baptism. Peter says that. Repent and be baptized. But the question is, what does that baptism mean? And then, in light of all of Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, what's clear is that baptism is not so much something about us. In other words, it's not so much something I do, it's something I receive. In fact, it is a revelation of God. It is a sacrament of Christ. It is a means by which the Holy Spirit wants to teach something, wants us to learn something very important. And here we make use of the well-known words, biblical words, for example, in Romans 4, where Paul speaks about sign and seal. And there he's referring, of course, to circumcision, but baptism coming in the place of circumcision has the same significance. It is a sign and seal of God's gospel promise. So as a sign, baptism illustrates what God does in Christ and by the Spirit. And what does He do? He washes. He washes. Likewise, baptism as a seal is a confirmation that God means it also to us, that He really will wash us. That when we go to Him, He really will cleanse us from our sin and give to us the Holy Spirit. You see, by our baptism, what the Lord does in effect is take us into His lap. He takes us into His lap. Just like when the Savior did that when He was on earth. Remember those parents who brought their children to Jesus? And the disciples said, no, you can't do that. And Jesus saw them doing that and said, no, they can come. And He took them into His arms. You see, God thinks of our children too. It's a beautiful picture. Jesus took these children into His arms. And in one sense, that passage that event has nothing to do with baptism as such. Jesus didn't baptize those children there. And yet at the same time, what is happening in baptism is very similar to that moment. Because in our baptism, the Lord, as it were, takes us into His lap, whether we are children or adults. And there, by way of a picture, He shows us what He'll be and what He'll do for us as crucified and risen Savior. And likewise, He confirms that He means it and that it's true. He really will be our Savior. What it is, it's an assurance. It's a confirmation of the promise. And the point now is that this assurance is not only for those who believe, but also for their children as well. The children too get the sign and seal. Of course, this is where people sometimes struggle, because how do we make that connection? It doesn't seem to be in the text. And yet it is. Because if you think of it, if already in the Old Testament, the Lord was thinking of the children, as is so clear in his words to Abraham. So in the Old Testament, the Lord was thinking of the children. And likewise, if already then the children, at least the male children, received the sign and seal of that, having to undergo circumcision, then it so very naturally follows in the New Testament age, when the very same God is in the Old Testament, is now confirming and proclaiming the very same gospel promises, just all the more clearly and richly. The point is, it very naturally follows that when the Lord again expressly says that the promises are for the children, then the assurance ought to be as well. In fact, the only way we could confidently conclude differently and say that children should not have that assurance and should not be baptized, the only way we could say that is if the Lord specifically said so. If the Lord very clearly and explicitly said that from now on in the New Testament age, things are going to be very different than they were in the Old Testament age. Then I thought about the children. Now it's not going to be quite like that. And only those who truly repent from their sins and trust in Christ, and them alone and not their children, should be baptized. Only if the Lord was so explicitly clear with a statement such as that would we be able confidently to say, no, we should not baptize infants, we can only baptize adults. But in fact, the Lord never says anything like that. He doesn't even come close to it. Instead, we get beautiful statements like our text, that the promises are to us and to our children. And the implication being that so also should the assurance be applied unto them. Well, that's a lot to work through, but hopefully it's helpful. And maybe the main point now should be simply to reflect on the kindness and richness of the Lord in so much thinking of our children and in giving to them such a promise and also the assurance, one that counts for all of life. And the impact of that is such that whenever we might struggle, whether it be on the way to faith or in the way of faith, there are so many ways we can struggle in relation to faith. For example, we might think about our sins. We might be conscious of our weaknesses. We might suffer attacks by the evil one. We might feel the shame of failure. We might face seemingly insurmountable challenges, spiritual or otherwise. But whenever we struggle, God has given us something to fall back on, his promise. And the assurance of it that comes by way of the sign and seal of holy baptism, so that we can say to ourselves in moments of crisis and difficulty, time when we are in pain and shortcoming, whatever else, we can remind ourselves, we have been baptized. God has committed himself to us, and he has pledged that in administering baptism. Yes, in so many cases, so long ago, shortly after our birth into the world. And now he is calling us to trust Him. And all of this to us when we were still only children, even just infants, so helpless and dependent, and able to do nothing else but cry out to him, or cry out generally, not even consciously to him. And God saying, here's a promise and a pledge. Here's my word. You can count on it. Just remember your baptism. And so God thinks of our children too. He thinks of us already when we are children. Isn't Peter making that clear? To you and to your children. Well, the promise, the assurance, and finally yet what praises God deserves. What praises God deserves. I say that because doesn't a text like this one so much magnify the grace and mercy of the Lord? If you think about who we are and what we are like, doesn't the Lord have every reason to say to us, no promise for you. And the only assurance you can get is that soon you will die, and after that you will be judged, and after that you can go to darkness. He could say that. He'd be within his rights to say that. And we'd have no valid objection, he being our maker and our keeper. Meanwhile, we sin against him. He ought to say, "You're finished. You're done." Instead, he sends his Son and then his Spirit. And through his servants, he proclaims good news. And one of the things he makes sure gets heard is that the good news is not just for you who are hearing, it's for your children too. He means it for them and even gives to them a token of that, an assurance, a very special sign and seal. Oh, truly, such a God deserves all the praises we can muster up, and that forever and ever. How do we do that? How do we praise him? Well, for one thing, as parents and as older people, don't we praise the Lord when we make sure ourselves to live by faith in the promises of God and to treasure the gifts, the gift of our baptism? How we please the Lord and how we praise him when we trust in him for ourselves, when we turn from our sins and confide in the Savior, and when we seek to walk in that new obedience before him. Not only is that important for ourselves, for our own souls, but what a calling we have to be examples to the next generation, so that with our mouths and with our lives, we lead them to the faith. I'm very conscious of that as a minister. Different books that I read, they often say, "Look, Pastor, it's not so much what you say that will make an impact on your congregation. It's how you live." And that's one thing for a pastor, but isn't it true also for parents? We have a teaching ministry, and it's important. But our children are watching us 24/7. Our children are seeing the way we live. They're hearing from our mouth what is important to us. And are we reflecting before them lives of commitment to God and Christ and dependence on the Holy Spirit? What a shame it would be if, on the one hand, we may know a God who so cares for our children that he extends to them too his promise and even assures them of it. What a shame if that's how God is, but we who are parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and family friends and members of the congregation, if God thinks of our children but we don't. And maybe someone says, "Oh, of course we think of our children and we care for them. I mean, that's why dads go out to work, and why moms manage the home, and why parents make sacrifices so as to send their children to a Christian school. What do you mean we don't think of our children?" And of course, all of that is important. But truly thinking of our children and caring for their souls means also striving to be faithful in regular family worship and being intentional about spiritual conversation and teaching and nurturing our children in light of both the promises and the demands of God's covenant. That is part of thinking and caring for our children. And likewise, what is in view is being careful and discerning about what our children may watch and read and listen to. It means being careful and discerning about where our children go and with whom they spend their time. And above all, it means a life of devoted, earnest prayer to God for the fulfillment of his word in the lives of our children. The point is, we so praise God as parents and as older people when, on the one hand, we ourselves live by faith, subjecting every aspect of our lives to the sovereign leadership and lordship of the Savior. And at the same time, we praise God when we commit to teaching that to our children. Yes, in dependence upon the Spirit and needing his work for sure, but not neglecting also our own responsibilities in that regard. In that way, we show that we take him seriously when he makes promises to us and to our children. We take him seriously and we show our gratefulness. Finally, what about all our children and our young people? Children and young people, how do you show, how do you join in this praise of God? The God who has thought of you and who has displayed to you that thoughtfulness in your baptism. How do you join in praise of him? Children, young people, that's a question you should think about. That's a question you should pray over when you're going to sleep at night. How do I join in praise of this God who has thought of me? What's the answer to that question? The answer is be sure to think of him and to care for him. Has the God of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thought of you and cared for you? Oh, then be sure to think of him and to care for him, to turn to him and to trust in him, to love him and serve him, to receive his promise and to delight in the pledge of it and to live out of it every single day, going to the Lord, confiding in him, to be kept by him and to live for him. That is what is in view. That is the calling that you have, children and young people. And doesn't that make sense? If I go back to my aunt for a moment and to the kindness that she showed to the children, what would you think of a child who received that gift, but instead of appreciating it and enjoying it, just smashed it on the ground and said, here, you can have the pieces? Or what would you think of an older child who turns his or her back on his parents and leaves the house and shuts down all communication and whatever relationship there might be, and that door is now closed and shut fast? Oh, sadly, some of you have children like that. And no doubt it breaks your heart. A child who has been so much thought of and loved and cared for. But that child now not responding in kind. Not returning love for love, but hatred. How sad whenever that happens. And no doubt there are all kinds of issues. And parents can sometimes struggle for themselves in that regard. But here now is the Lord. And he comes to us. And he proclaims good news to us. But then he keeps on going and proclaims it to our children, to you, children, young people. If you don't embrace it, if you don't rejoice in it, if you're not humbled and grateful and responding with repentance and faith and new obedience, if you choose instead to live your own life, following your own rules and for your own glory, never mind God and his promises, well then, are you not like a child who might say to my aunt, I don't want your gift. In fact, here's what I think of it. Smash! You can have it back now. Or a teenager who runs away and says to mom and dad, forget about you. Or don't some children and young people do that with the Lord? Anyone doing it here today? Oh, if so, let this record of God's thoughts towards you, his proclaiming his promise to you, his care and kindness as expressed to you in your baptism, let all of that humble you, break you, and draw you to him. He has thought of you. And even now, through the preaching of his word, he is thinking of you and calling out to you. And so let your life, children and young people, yes, all of us, let our lives reflect great praise to this God who has made such promises to us. Remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, what we so much need. God has made this promise and then with baptism given an assurance of it, one that is so clear and powerful. And all this not only for us but for our children too, to you and to your children, says Peter. Truly, the Lord is an amazing God, so rich and so good and so thoughtful and so deserving, therefore, of all our praise, now and forever and ever. Amen.